I've learned as I've gone through the healing process from what resulted in my trip to the emergency room is just simply to relax. Yeah, I don't know, maybe you're going through something this morning that would be helpful for you. Just relax, would you? And don't just relax, we want to relax in Christ, right, as we move forward in life. Now, I know some of you have had this experience because you've mentioned it to me, but throughout the 3 months that I've been working through this process of healing, God has been, through His Spirit, bringing me time in and time out to the same place in the Bible. Have you had that experience? You just can't get away from it. I mean, it's on your mind constantly. And this is where He's been taking me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, that's a beautiful statement Paul makes in Romans 12:1, and many of us know that Paul has taught on 11 chapters of doctrine up until this point, and he's just turning the corner, and he's going to go around it, and he's going to talk about the practicality of that doctrine. Well, I appreciate the way the English Standard Version has translated this sentence because I think it's helpful in the way that it's presented where the emphasis that Paul intended is going here. And frankly, any translation that translates it this way I think is helpful. And here's why I think it is. Here's what the Greek says. It says, "Urge, therefore, you brothers, by the mercies of God." All right? Now, there's no "of" in Greek, so it constructs the sentence with the article "the." So the mercies, the Greek, we translate it mercies of God. But that's not my main point. My main point is that I appreciate the English Standard Version because it doesn't put the emphasis on the urging. It's not, "I urge you by the mercies of God." It's, "I urge you, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God." That's where the emphasis is in Paul's statement. Well, who needs the mercy of God? Paul helps us out in a couple of ways. In Romans 5:6, we read, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, there's two words I want to draw your attention to in that, and that's weak, the word weak, and the word ungodly. And I don't believe we have to talk about the word ungodly, because I think we understand what that means. But the word weak is a positional word that Paul's using. He means that you're alienated from God with no ability to change it. You're weak in that position. But he goes on to write, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the word that we would draw out of that to complete who needs God's mercy is the word "sinners." Now, ungodly is the conduit here, and between weak and sinners. Now, do you see the difference in those two words? There is an important difference there. Weak is a position that a person finds themselves in. Sinner is the behavior of that position. Well, not only did God in a continual way keep drawing me back to Romans 12:1, and I did enjoy it, contemplating that statement, but he put a statement on my mind, a question that seemed like the Spirit wanted me to continually ask myself, "Bill, are you building your life on the mercies of God?" It was a beautiful backdrop for me to contemplate that because my health was going south and I didn't appreciate it. And God was challenging me during that time, "What are you building your life on, Bill?" Well, what he did is he brought me to Romans 5, and he gave me some wonderful encouragements that I want to share with you this morning. But before we do that, let's just pause for a minute and seek the Lord's help in our time together. Spirit, I am so thankful that you inspired these words through the Apostle Paul. And I want to thank you publicly for the encouragement that I have received from them. And Spirit, you know me and you know each individual here and you know the mind of God because you are God. You know what each person here needs this morning. And Spirit, I pray that you will put this in a concrete fashion in our minds and in our hearts and give us what we need. Give us that encouragement this morning. And we will give you the credit for that. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, some encouragements out of Romans 5 on building your life on the mercies of God. When we build our lives on the mercies of God, we have peace with God. Now, let me show you where I see that and why we have it. I see it right here in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason why we have this peace with God is held in that word justified. And Paul does a wonderful job as he's speaking to Corinth in helping us understand what takes place in that justification process. If you don't know this verse by heart, I would just ask you to consider memorizing this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. All right? So Paul is saying that God imputed Adam's original sin to Jesus Christ without making him a sinner. Then it goes on with purpose, so that, Paul writes, we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's the imputation of righteousness. God imputes Jesus' righteousness to us and sees us that way. Now, if you don't like that word, that verb imputed, let's go with another word that Paul likes, the word reckoned. So God reckons the righteousness of his Son to us. When I read Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I can't help but think of another verse. And maybe another verse is roaming around in your mind as well. And that verse, for me, is what Paul wrote to Ephesus in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a free gift of God. Well, that is why we have the peace. Now, what is the peace? What is this peace that we have with God? Now, in order to understand it, we need to take a closer look at the word that's being translated peace. And that word is eirene. Eirene. Now, if you're like me and you hear a new word, you think, well, I might want to be able to pronounce that word. And I either like to know how to spell it or what it looks like. Pictures in my mind. So I want to give you a word. I want to give you some pictures. Ear, rain, knee. All right? Eirene. Now, what is the emphasis of eirene? Well, let's start by looking what it isn't first, and we find that in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, the word I want to key in on here is the emphasized word, the word enemy. So there was a time that we were enemies with God. We were alienated from him. We were in a weak position with no ability to change our position. And all of the wrath and the hostility of God rested on us. Now, eirene emphasizes the absence of God's hostility. And that signals through justification, that the war between us and God is over. It's done. It's through. We're at peace. Now, what does that mean? It means two very wonderful things. First, it means that our problem with sin has been dealt with. Our problem with sin has been dealt with. I want to be more casual while I say this, so I'm just going to sit down. During the Olympics at times, they're gonna play, you're going to see it because of a time zone difference. So they're gonna actually show it later, but you're watching the news right now. And then on the news, they're going to tell you who won. So they give you a spoiler alert. Spoiler alert, we're going to tell you who won in the Olympics. Well, I'm going to give you a meddling alert. I want to meddle just for a minute. So this would be a good time not to listen if you don't want to hear it. This is a wonderful point. Our problem with sin has been dealt with. It's been dealt with in a justification aspect. Done. But we all know that as we live out our lives, growing in the Lord, that we still have a sin problem. Now, here's where I want to meddle. Do you have a favorite sin? And what I mean by a favorite sin is probably nobody knows about it. It's just something that you enjoy. And after all, we have a sin problem still, right? Romans 7. It's not really hurting anything. It's just my favorite sin. I enjoy it. Well, I want you to consider that if you have something like that in your life, that favorite sin is ruining your life, your connection with the Lord. It's ruining your growth potential in the Lord, and it's robbing you of the joy that God has for you. So just consider the next time you're praying to the Lord, say, Lord, is there any chance that I might have a favorite sin? That I can stand there and say, our sin problem has been dealt with. Even though we do sin, I can have victory over sin. I can have victory over this sin. Just consider that. Meddling over. The second wonderful thing that comes from the war with God being over is that God is our Father, not our judge. God's our Father, not our judge. You know, He looks right through Jesus Christ, and He looks at you, and you know what He sees? 100% pure heavenly righteousness, because He's looking at you through His Son. He is our Father, not our judge. You know, while I was going through this healing process, there were a lot of unknowns, a lot of concerns that we had, quite frankly, a lot of things that I didn't appreciate very much. And maybe that's the way your life is as well. Maybe you don't have a heart problem, but you're dealing with a lot of unknowns. There's things that you don't appreciate in your life and going on. I'd just like you to take some time, if the Lord leads you to, and just reflect on this truth that Paul gives us here, that God's removed His hostility from you. You are at peace with God. There can be all kinds of chaos around you, but not with God. I hope that's encouraging to you. Well, let's go on to the next one. When we build our lives on the mercies of God, we have access to God. Now let me show you, I'm seeing that in the first part of verse 2. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now I put brackets around the by faith because it's a weak translation. It's probably not in the Greek. Now let's read it without those two words. Through Him, we have also obtained access into this grace in which we stand. So you see, it's of no effect. The verse means the same thing even with those words removed. Now, the question is, though, how did we receive access through Christ into this grace we stand? And there is a short answer to that. Maybe I should ask, there's a short answer and a long answer. Who wants me to take the short answer? Answer. Aha. Fran. Anybody want me to take the long answer? Thank you. Well, you know, this longer scenic answer is the one I'm going to take. And the reason I'm going to take it is because we happen to be in Romans 5, and Romans 5 is one of two, and this being the most prominent teaching in the Bible on Adam being a type of Christ. Adam is a type of Christ, and it's a good starting point for us to get the picture of what God intended as He grants us access to Him. So look down in your Bibles to verse 12, and let's start there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, so Paul is pointing out that Adam, his sin was an original sin in the Garden of Eden. You recall and remember he had one rule, don't eat from the tree. and he ate from the tree. That sin spread and made man culpable, responsible. We're all sinners because of that. All right, let's move forward. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, and who was a type of the one who was to come. So even though the law, Paul is just saying, even though the law wasn't given until Moses received it, there was sin and death, and heart disease and diabetes and cancer, etc., from Adam's original sin, from the time of Adam to Moses. And the reason that our sin isn't like his sin is because we're copying his sin, if you will. His was the original sin that casts mankind into sin, and ours is just continuing in that. Now, how is Adam a type of Christ? Let me just give it a little bit of a shorter response from verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. So the free gift of Christ is not like the result of Adam's sin. For, Paul writes, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification. So Adam was born in a probationary period, theologically speaking. He was created in relationship with God. He fell out, and that one error cast the sin blanket over everybody. Jesus Christ, the God-man, through one act on the cross, blanketed humanity with the possibility of redemption. That's the typology involved with that. But we still haven't answered, though, how do we gain that access to God? Would you flip over to Hebrews 10 if you've bookmarked that? We're on the scenic path, and I might just sit down on a bench for a minute at this one word, so I'm just warning you ahead of time. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. That's where I want to sit down just for a second. This is a wonderful word, the word places, or that's the English Standard Version. If you're looking at the New American Standard Version, it says place. Both are correct. The writer of Hebrews is giving us that picture of the Holy of Holies where the veil separated and the high priest would go in and atone for his sins and then come out on the Day of Atonement and make atonement for the nation of Israel. Place. Now, the ESV translating it places gives us a New Testament view of what the writer is saying. I don't know if you've contemplated it like this, and maybe you have. But any place that is in God's presence is a holy of holies. We are in God's presence at work, at home, at school, in the car, in church, on vacation. Why is that? Because God's omnipresence, everything is in his presence, and secondly, because God lives in us. There's an awesome accountability that comes with that. Can you imagine yourself walking around in the Holy of Holies? Because that's exactly what's happening. All right, off the bench, let's keep moving. All right, let me start back with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his flesh. There it is. He opened that door through the death on his cross, the cross work of Christ. And since we have a great high priest, or a great priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So Jesus is a very unique high priest in that he is the high priest. He's also the sacrifice, and following the sacrifice, he lives. That's a uniqueness that Jesus has. You know, I found this very encouraging to contemplate through the months here. You know, I have a lot of needs. You do as well. And as we go to the Lord and we ask him to meet those needs, He lingers at times, and we wait. Maybe you're waiting on something this morning. But I want to encourage you this morning that this truth says that God's not responding. It doesn't have anything to do with us not having access to Him. We have access to God. That's why we hold prayer at such a high level at Oakwood Bible Church. We have access to God because Jesus Christ purchased it with His blood. If you're asking God to help you with something, let me encourage you this morning, don't quit asking. Keep asking Him. All right, one more. When we build our lives on the mercies of God, we have hope. Well, hope in what? We see it in the second part of verse 2. Excuse me. And we boast, which is the literal meaning of the word rejoice. That's what you have in your Bible. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. I wanted to bring you into John Piper's office, author, pastor, and listen to his detailed explanation of the glory of God.
The glory of God is the manifest beauty of His holiness. It's the going public of His holiness. It's the way He puts His holiness on display for people to apprehend. The heavens are telling the glory of God. What does that mean? It means He's shouting at us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with blue expanse. He shouts with gold on the horizons. He shouts with galaxies and stars. He's shouting, "I am glorious. Open your eyes." Do you see it? Do you love it? You were made for this. I'm made for this. This is why I exist, to see that. Everything is pointing to that. All the glory that I thought was so attractive is going there. This is all husks and ashes. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So the glory that's coming is of such an all-satisfying, infinitely beautiful, totally need-meeting and joy-producing kind, 80 years of pain will be as nothing. This light, momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of what? Glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is aiming that we see and savor and treasure His glory, the riches of His glory. So I ask, do you see it? Do you love it? And I'll say again, you were made for this.
Paul is very specific in Romans 3:23 in what he wasn't saying. Excuse me. You notice he doesn't say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the power of God, the omnipotence of God." And he doesn't say, for all have sinned and fall short of the knowledge of God, the omniscience of God. And he didn't say we fall short of the omnipresence of God or the love of God. Now, those are all wonderful individual attributes of a great God. But Paul wanted to express that man has one problem, and that's sin, and that brings us to God in an inadequate way. And he explains God as the glory of God because God is glorious. That is what God is in His entirety. Now we're almost finished. But I want to say, if you're building your life on the mercies of God, that life has to be driven by the hope of his glory. There's a restaurant in Kalamazoo that took an excerpt from a C.T. Studd poem and made it kind of Kalamazoo famous, if you will. You might recognize it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we have hope of the glory of God. The encouragement to us this morning out of God's Word is build your life on the mercies of God. Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to invite the mission team and elders that are here to come right up to the platform right now and join me on the platform for a time of commissioning. Come on up right now if you would. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this truth. We thank you for the encouragement that is available to us in it. And again, Spirit, I would just ask that you would cement this in our hearts, that you would grant us the encouragement wherever we're at, meeting the needs that we have, and helping us become who we need to be so that we can better worship and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now, we have a good-looking team here, don't we? How about if we just give them a round of applause while we're standing up here? The only thing I'm struggling with here, I didn't share this with you, Pastor Serene. The only thing I'm struggling with is, would God really lead anybody to ride a bike from Detroit to Kalamazoo? That's the only thing I'm struggling with. But God has led this group of folks to do that. We are encouraged by you, even before your trip, that you are following God in this way. And this is not a pressure statement, but we expect great things from God for you and through you during this week. So I think we're a little short on elders up here. So why don't we all just go ahead and feel free to lay hands on each other. And let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we love this team and we ask for your best for them. Would you knit them together? Would you give them a week that pleases you? And would you help them work through challenges that will come up? And would your glory just shine through them as they interact with people? And Lord, I'm selfish in this perhaps, but I do ask that you would return them safely to us. And we will give you all the glory for all that you'll do through these folks in this coming week. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.